prior to the Second World War, Germany was one single united nation. But then at the end of the war, they were divided into four zones. So there was, in Germany, there was the French, the German, the American, and the British. Germany then, through the Cold War, was further divided. So if we maybe get those maps up there on the screen, we'll see that. It was once again then further divided. And what happened was that Berlin then ended up being surrounded by West Berlin. So Berlin sat in the heart of East Berlin, and was surrounded by East Berlin. So the nation then, once one nation, was divided and then divided again. At that time, the Eastern Bloc countries weren't going particularly well. The one that was doing the best out of those was actually East Germany. But still, there was an enormous incentive for people to want to leave these Eastern Bloc countries via East Germany and get out because of the prosperity of the West vis-a-vis what was happening in the East. This wasn't something that the German government was amenable to. So they decided the way forward was actually to build a wall. So in 1961, on the 13th of August, they put up the initial wall, which was a barbed wire affair, 45 kilometres, that then surrounded East Berlin. Surrounded West Berlin. During the construction of the wall, we saw soldiers standing in front of the place where you could move from one side to the other. And they were ordered to shoot anyone who tried to cross over. The rapid assembly of the wall, though, meant that the nation was divided overnight. You literally had families who were divided, people cut off from their work, roads came to an end, railway lines were cut off. This wall went up, this dividing wall of hostility between the East and the West. I remember going to West Berlin in 1981, which is a long time ago now, and in order to go across to East Berlin, you had to get a one-day visa at a place called Checkpoint Charlie, and there's a picture there of the sign outside of Checkpoint Charlie as you leave the American zone to go into East Berlin. You needed this one-day visa. This dividing wall of hostility then existed between what was once one nation, now separated into two. Families were desperate to cross over because their families had been cut off. So many attempts were made. Some were successful, but hundreds of people died in the attempt to be reunified from the East to the West. One humanity, one nation, now divided into two, seemingly permanently divided. The border between East and West Germany existed for 28 years. In order for there to be unity, in order for there to be reconciliation, in order for there to be peace, in order for this division to come to an end, this dividing wall of hostility then needed to come down. And that happened, as some of us would remember, in the months of the weeks following the 9th of November 1989, the wall was broken down, a decisive step to once again reunify Germany. Only then, once this dividing wall was destroyed, was taken down, could unity happen, reunification occur. Now here in Australia, I think we think of ourselves as a multicultural and unified society, and in many ways that's the case. We have people from many different ethnic and sociological backgrounds. And yet as we examine Australian society today, we see that at one level there was unity, but another level there is deep and emerging divisions on ethnic grounds, on religious grounds, on moral and sociological grounds. With the imminent postal plebiscite on same-sex marriage, we are reminded that this nation of Australia is in many ways divided. Friends, as we come to this next section in Ephesians 2, will you pray with me that we might understand it correctly and understand how this division might be resolved? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you might allow us this morning to understand correctly how through Jesus the dividing wall of hostility has come down, and how in Christ we too can live in unity with one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the beginning, people, I don't mean just Australians, we were all one nation. But then it wasn't long before, of course, as we read through the Old Testament, that division began. So in Genesis 3, mankind rejected God's rule over our lives, sin entered the world, and the barriers were in place. But God had a plan. God had a plan to reconcile people to himself. So as we read through the Old Testament, we see that God installed the covenant with Noah, for example, in Genesis 9. But then at that point, most of mankind was destroyed. We read in Genesis 11 that at one level there was unity, but then people sought to make themselves gods, and so to build a tower to reach to the heavens, and God then scattered the people and confused their language. We went from having one language, one united people at that point to, I looked it up, there are currently something like 7,140 discrete languages in the world today. 7,140. From one. With those language barriers then, it is difficult for us to have true unity. God made a covenant with his people through Abraham in that passage we read earlier from Genesis 12. And there God promised that he would make them into a great nation, that he would give them a land, that he would bless them. And we read in verse 3 of chapter 12, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Here we see God's promise to redeem not just the Jews, but all people, all nations will be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. God's Redeemer, the Messiah, will then come in the line of Abraham, ultimately then in the line of David. But we see that the dividing wall has already gone up. People have been divided. People were now in distinct and separate groups. From that time on, all Jewish males were circumcised. This is a sign of being separated from the Gentiles. They were a distinct and separate people. They were the ones covenanted to be God's people. Abraham then had a son, Isaac. Isaac had twin boys, Jacob and Esau, and even while they're in Rebekah's womb, they jostled. Read this in Genesis 25. Notice two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Not one, but two nations. Not one, but two people, the Jews and the rest. The dividing wall of hostility then was in place between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jacob, now called Israel, settled in Canaan, had 12 sons who became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's favorite son was Joseph. You know the story. He was sold into slavery, ended up in Egypt. So as Genesis comes to an end and as Exodus begins, God's people then are in slavery in Egypt. But God had not forgotten his people. He is Moses then to bring them out of slavery and ultimately through Joshua into the promised land. And the 12 tribes, and there'll be a map, will go up on the screen there, the 12 tribes of Israel then for a time were united. But then in 922, the kingdom divided into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, the 10 northern tribes known as Israel, the 2 southern tribes known as Judah. The northern tribes had a capital, Samaria. That was attacked in 722 by the Assyrians. That was the end of the northern kingdom. Then in 587, not the Assyrians, but the Babylonians came down and laid siege to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was then destroyed, people taken into captivity. God's people, once united, now divided. God's people, once free, now taken into exile. They started to, under Cyrus, the edict was issued, 538. They returned then to Jerusalem, started to rebuild the city and the wall, but it was never going to be the same. There remained then a division between the Jews and the Gentiles. This is the context then in which the Apostle Paul writes, this deep division between the Jews and the rest, between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now last week, as we looked at the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 2, we saw that all mankind was effectively dead because of our sins, but through grace, through faith in Christ, we have been forgiven for our sins. The language of chapter 2 verse 14 that we read this morning suggests that there's a dividing wall between us and God, a dividing wall that we can't go over, that we can't go around, we can't go under. And because of this dividing wall of sin between us and God, we then are a people without hope. We are, as it were, like the people of caught in East Germany, separated and unable to get across this dividing wall. The Apostle Paul spells out a whole lot of consequences of that in this very heavy verse 12. He says, remember at that time, because of this dividing wall of hostility, you were separate from Christ. You're excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise and without hope and without God in the world. A desperate situation that he highlights here, this dividing wall of hostility, meant that people were in a desperate situation, powerless to do anything. But like, you'll notice the parallels maybe between this passage and the passage we looked at last week. Last week he spelled out the fact that we were dead in our sins, but then God acted and we were reconciled through Christ. Similar outline in this passage he highlights this morning. That's the situation in verse 12. Remember that you were powerless to do anything, separated, excluded, foreigners without hope, but, verse 13, but Christ changed all that. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. It's as if Jesus broke down this dividing wall of hostility. It's as if Jesus came and said, no more Checkpoint Charlie, no more having to get a visa, no more having to cross over. The dividing wall of hostility is gone. In Christ and through Christ, you now have direct access. Access all our areas, permanent access. All of that, we read, is done in and through Christ. We see that this was done how? Through his blood, through his death. A price had to be paid for sins. The Lord has established this Old Testament covenantal system, sacrificial system, where when someone sinned, then a price had to be paid. Blood needed to be shed, be it a lamb or a bull or a goat. The blood had to be shed in order to pay the price for the sins. So what price would be sufficient? See, what happened was, yes, they would shed the blood of an animal that would pay the price for the sins, but then again sin would occur the next day, so more animal, more blood, more killing. What price then would be sufficient for the sins of all mankind forever? Well, only the blood of Jesus would be sufficient for that. We see here that it is through Jesus' death he paid the atoning sacrifice. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We have been forgiven once for all, only through the blood of Christ. Only through Jesus' death and resurrection. Not through the ongoing payment through sacrificial lambs. Not through more and more blood of animals being shed, but through the blood of Christ. We have been forgiven once for all through what Jesus has done. And we see the results of that. He spells those out in verses 14 to 19. Again, there's so many consequences. Where previously there was division, now there is unity. Where there was enmity, now in Christ there is peace. Where there was a barrier, where there was this dividing wall of hostility, now we have direct access. Without Christ, we were foreigners. In Christ, citizens. Without Christ, there were two. In Christ, there is one. This is the good news of the gospel. All of this is possible and only possible in and through Christ. So think about the implications of that. Regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your gender, regardless of your age, we can be united in Christ. It doesn't even matter where you live. This, it seems to me, is particularly good news for those who don't live in North Abbey. None of these things that are so important to us matter anymore if we are in Christ. Jesus' blood is sufficient to pay the price for all sins, for all people. Verse 13, all who are in Christ have been brought near through the blood of Christ. All this is done in and through Jesus. We reminded last week that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, through Christ. We are saved from our sins and united to Him through His dying on the cross. In Christ, what was once two is now a single redeemed humanity. The word the Bible uses, unity. Unity, not division. This is the message of chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. This is the message of the gospel. No longer is there a dividing wall of hostility. No more national or ethnic considerations, all because of what Christ has done. Paul uses a particular word here to describe what is going on. He talks about the mystery of Christ. So if you have a look down at in chapter 3 then, that section we read in chapter 3, this word mystery, he uses two or three times there to highlight to us what has happened. So verse 6, for example, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to highlight in verses 9 and 10, this was God's plan, this mystery of the unity that we have in Christ, that this would be made plain to everyone. Now, the word mystery, I think we use in different ways in our society today, like we talk about, you know, mystery novels or crime mysteries or mystery shows. Not that kind of spooky idea. That's not what the word is. It is simply what was once hidden has now been revealed. So here's a mystery for you. What's my dad's middle name? Right? That's a mystery. But if I tell you it's George, then it's a mystery revealed. It's not as if you can't understand it. It is simply that it hadn't been revealed to you. Now this mystery of the gospel has been revealed. The implications? Well, one, surely, is that we have unity. We are members of the one body. If we are one in Christ, if the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down between Jews and Gentiles and between us and God, then does it really make sense that we would have sort of petty divisions in our church? It doesn't, does it? Surely the profundity of the gospel says that divisions come to an end, and rather we have unity in Christ. Now, let's be clear. We're not talking about agreement on everything. Agreement is not the same as unity. We will continue to have disagreements with others. That's the nature of it. And in fact, we mustn't think we can have unity just by acquiescing on every issue. That's not it at all. We have unity in the truth of the gospel. But where that exists, then let us not have petty divisions. Let us rather consider that profound unity that we have in Christ. Think about this. I have more unity with a Kenyan Luo woman living in a village in Kenya with whom I have no language or culture in common than I do, if she is a Christian, than I do with my twin brother, if he is not a Christian. This is the unity we have. If we are one in Christ, then those ethnic and age and cultural considerations are indeed secondary. Need to remember too, of course, how this wall of hostility is broken down. Not by force. It is not broken down by force like the barrier between East and West Germany. No, it is unity in Christ alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. A year after the war was dismantled in Germany between East and West, they did a survey of people who were formerly from West Berlin and some formerly from East Berlin. A year after the war was broken down, 30% of people said they wanted the wall to go back up. That's odd, isn't it? But you can imagine, can't you? If you're talking to someone who was formerly from East Berlin, they would say, now that the wall has come down, it's so busy and the prices have gone up and those Westies, they're not real Germans. And then if they speak to someone who was formerly from West Germany, they would say, oh, now it's so busy and the prices have gone up and those Easties, they're not real Germans. And we just would rather, no, friends. The dividing wall of hostility has come down in and through Jesus. That doesn't mean that we are now all the same, by no means. But the richness of being part of God's community is this diversity that exists there. We are not all the same. We're not all in agreement. But in Christ, there is unity. Change is difficult. Change requires effort. We live in a world that continues to change, but we need to work out if we have unity in Christ, then what are the things that we can really see as secondary and let go? What are the things that we need to hang on to? What are the things we need to decide we need to break unity over? The way forward is not argument in the first instance. The way forward is surely to love and to listen and to pray. The mystery is revealed. The Apostle Paul says this in verse 9. He says, literally, he wants to bring light to everyone, the administration of this mystery. His role, in other words, is to enlighten others in the same way that he was enlightened on that day where he was struck down with blindness and the Lord revealed his commission to him. We have the gospel. We have the good news of Jesus. Part of our role then as followers of Christ, we who are united in Christ, is to share that good news with others, that they too might understand the hope that we have in Christ, might understand that regardless of who people are in terms of their ethnic or national backgrounds, we can have forgiveness in Christ. Paul's words here are essentially a call to evangelism, to tell others this great news of Jesus, that this mystery has been revealed, that you too can see, you only need to respond in repentance and faith. Again, I think the way forward is to listen carefully to others, to pray for others, to love, and then we have the opportunity to speak. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mystery revealed to us. Thank you that in Christ, the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down and that we can have direct access to you. Thank you, Father, that this was accomplished through what Jesus has done with his blood being shed on the cross. Father, thank you that this means that we can have a profound unity with people from across the globe, all who have put their faith in Christ. Father, give us wisdom to know how we might effectively share this good news of being reconciled to God. Father, strengthen us, give us patience and wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.